Let us for a moment turn back to 1 Thessalonians, as we have been in 1 Thessalonians for a while, and then over Christmas we went to a few other passages. Today I want to come back to 1 Thessalonians, and we're looking at chapter 4, and just two verses, verse 7 and verse 8. And we are want to meditate upon the topic, we are called to holiness. We are called to holiness. What is a calling? This is a topic that we had thought upon or meditated upon a number of times in the course of this year. A calling, well, we can describe it as a divine mandate from God. When we talk about calling from a Christian context, there are sort of two general ideas that we will see in the Bible. There is firstly the calling to salvation. We are called through the gospel. Through external call, which God brings people into our lives to share the gospel, and we hear the call to repent and believe. And that inward call where the Holy Spirit works within us to draw us unto God, to direct us, to help us to understand and to know His word. And through that, we are now called sons and daughters of God. We are called to salvation. And there is also a call to a particular area of ministry or service. It's how Paul was called to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the calling that we are talking about this morning is not so much the second call of a calling to a particular service or vocation. This is a call that comes and extends to every believer. In a sense, you can say it's a subset of the call to salvation, where when we are called to salvation, what happens is that we are led to repent of our sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And part of that calling is then to recognize the seriousness of sin and the importance of holiness. Where now through the rest of our lives, we recognize the fact that as believers, we are now called to a life of holiness. But what is holiness? You know, the word holiness comes from the same word in the Greek, or the same root word, in which we get the word saints, or sanctified. You see, we are called to holiness in the sense we're all described as saints. What does it mean to be a saint? What does it mean to be holy? It's the idea of being separate. Separate from the world, separate from the sins of this world. We are called to a life of purity, consecrated unto God. These are all the thoughts encapsulated within the idea or the word holiness, in which we are to remove ourselves, or we are to distance ourselves from sin, from all the abominable things of the world, everything that God hates and despises. We turn away from that. And then we seek to live lives of purity, to live lives that are more and more pure, more and more holy. More and more godliness in our lives, less and less sin. That's holiness. Now, do we realize that that is our calling? When you say that for the rest of our lives, after we are saved, well, that becomes our objective. That becomes the desire of our heart. That every day we seek to be more holy, more righteous, more godly, more made or created in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, more and more conformed to His image, more and more obedience to God's holy word. Is that our desire? Has that been our desire in the year that has passed? And as we enter into the new year, is that going to be the desire that we continue to have? Because I think all of us have to admit, and all of us must acknowledge, that we are not blameless yet. We are not holy, or we are not completely holy or pure, as we are read in our scripture reading just now. As He which has called us is holy, so be ye holy. How holy is God? His benchmark, or His standard of holiness, it is perfection. far exceeds even the holiest person that you know of or that you have read of. Even all the men of faith that we read of in the Bible. These men who have so earnestly sought after the Lord all the days of their lives. You think of people like the Apostle Paul who wrote these words. Of Abraham, described as a friend of God. Of this man Job, of how God himself describes him as a man who eschewed evil, who turned away from evil, who was one who was godly and perfect. Joseph was so pure, even as a young man, he ran from temptation. You compare to all these men of old, to compare to all these saints, you know, God's standard of holiness far, far exceeds that. And God's standard of holiness for us then is His standard. What He has given to us in His Word. His Ten Commandments lay for us this moral standard in which we are all to strive towards. Therefore, in light of that, as we think about this calling to holiness and the standard of holiness that has been set, I think we must all acknowledge, or we must all admit, that we are not quite there yet. Far from it. There are always areas of our lives that we must continue to work on, that we must continue to humble ourselves before the Lord and seek and ask and pray that the Lord will work in our hearts and turn us away from the desires of the things of this world, for the desire for sin, and draw us unto Himself. Is that our desire? Is that something that we recognize in our lives? Because sometimes, you know, we may come to a point of time in our lives, in our Christian journey, where we look at our lives and we make an assessment, and we think subjectively that, yeah, I think I'm not bad, especially compared to many other people. I read the Bible, I pray regularly, I come to church, I'm serving in a few areas. Yeah, you know, I have no sort of obvious vice, no sort of terrible sin. Yeah, of course, here and there, I know, there's this and that, but we sort of get complacent. We sort of just cruise along and think that, well, if we maintain status quo, I think I'm quite good. I think I'm not bad. But is that really the point in which God wants us to stagnate upon and say, okay, I think my level or my standard of holiness is good enough? No, we have to be not, you know, we must not compare ourselves just to the people around us or the standards of this world, because that bar is indeed very, very low. The bar or the standard that God has given to us is Himself. That our Father in heaven, He is holy, He is perfect. So be perfect, be holy. Because He which has called us, He is holy. Now we must seek after that holiness. So what are a few things that we must think about as we think about this calling that we have to holiness? We look at verse 7 and verse 8. The first thought we have is that, well, holiness and not uncleanness. Holiness, not uncleanness. That means, well, when we think about holiness, well, one way to think about it is to think of it in terms of the opposites. What is the opposite of holiness? Well, uncleanness. That's what Paul states here in verse 7. For God hath not called us unto holiness. Of course, not at all. Far be it from that, you know, God will ever want us to have anything to do with uncleanness. What is uncleanness? Well, it's the opposite of holiness. It is any impurity, whether physically or morally. Impurity, uncleanness, well, sin. He says that is not what God has called us unto. God has called us unto holiness. God wants us to live a life of purity and sanctification. And I mean, that's what Paul has been talking about in the earlier verses. That's a sort of the gist of this whole section here. Right, where God has a desire for us to walk and to please God. How? By living and obeying the commandments that we have received from the Lord. It is the will of God, even our sanctification, that we will abstain from fornication. He says, that is the will of God. That is how we can walk and to please Him. And so the calling that we have, it is unto sanctification, a walk that pleases God, and it is not holiness, it is not fornication, it is not in the lust of concupiscence. We described a few weeks ago, well, that is the lust of your passions, the desires of your passions. He says, none of those things. That is not what God has called us to. That is not at all where God wants us to remain or dwell in. He says, remove yourself from the filth and the mire of this world. It is a terrible, a depraved, and a treacherous place. It must never be a state in which we are comfortable in, or worse still, much less enjoy. He says, no. Remove yourself from that. Remove, because that is not what God wants of you. God has pulled you out of that already. That is what has happened at our salvation. We have escaped from the pollutions of the world. That's how Peter describes it in 2 Peter chapter 2. In 2 Peter chapter 2, describes his transition from uncleanness to holiness. He says, you have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? That's what happened when you heard the gospel. When you understood sin and the seriousness of sin, and you understood what it meant for Jesus to have to die on the cross. Why? Because sin is serious. Sin is something which God judges. Sin is something so serious that there has to be hell to punish sin. That is how opposed sin is to the holiness of God. And by God's grace, He has pulled us out of sin. He has washed us and cleansed us. He has given us this new life, a life that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have already been made pure, in a sense that we are now justified in the sight of the Lord. The righteousness of Christ is upon us. But yet, we are still living in this world. We are still surrounded by the systems of this world. We are still surrounded by temptation everywhere that we go. And we still have the propensity to fall back into our old ways. And that is not what God wants of us. But that is the precise thing that Peter is warning of in 2 Peter chapter 2. He says, you have already escaped from the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And with His Holy Spirit, He has granted us the ability to not sin. We are no longer bound to sin. We do not have to be servants of sin. We are now servants, or we can be servants of righteousness. But yet what happens time and again, and that's how he describes it here, he says they are again entangled therein and overcome. And the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. He says, you know, God has already rescued you. He has saved you. He has pulled you out of sin. He has enabled us to repent of our sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet sadly, and I think you all know what I'm talking about. You have all experienced that. How you have, at times of weaknesses, of times of neglect, you have fallen, you have stumbled back into your old ways. And well, now it is worse. Why? Because we do that in spite of the grace of God that has already worked in our lives. We do it no longer out of ignorance as we used to be before we knew the Lord Jesus Christ. We do it willfully. We know it. We do it even though we know that the Lord Jesus Christ has died on the cross for our sins, and yet we return. And therefore, he tells us that it has happened unto them, verse 22, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the soul that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. What does that mean? He says it's like a dog that is vomited, spewed something out, and then goes back and eats it. I mean, that thought is just disgusting, right? It is repulsive. He says, like a sow, that is a pig. The farmer has washed the pig and made the pig all clean, and then it runs out into the mud, and it goes and wallows in the mud once again. It goes and rolls around and covers its body with all that dirtiness once again. He says, that's like us. That's like us when we go back into sin. When we ignore the calling that God has for us of holiness, and we run back into uncleanness. And say, this is nice, this is fine, I love it. I love to be unclean. You know, recently, our third, number three, Zoe, she has been quite trying, I would say. Maybe because she's the third and the youngest, and maybe there's a tendency to spoil her. But she has been showing quite a fair bit of rebellion and always being very contrary. And one of the most recent episodes that we experienced is, well, quite confounding, bewildering. Looking back on it, maybe a little bit amusing, but rather frustrating. Just a couple of weeks ago, or maybe actually just about 2 weeks ago, she had soiled her diaper, as babies do. And of course, what we would then do is say, come and change your diaper. And she refused. And she said, no, don't want to, don't want to. She kept trying to run away. But Serena, you know, sort of grabbed her and told her, no, you are dirty. Your diaper's dirty. You need to be changed. So she kept insisting, no, it's not dirty. It's clean. It's clean. She said that again and again. And then Serena went through the process, you know, just sort of held her down forcefully, took off her clothes, took off the diaper, and bathed her. She was dirty. But she kept bawling and crying and insisting, no, I don't want that, throughout the whole time. And then finally she, you know, finished her shower, a very quick one, and then Serena was trying to towel her dry, and she ran out. She ran out of the bathroom, she somehow got free, and she ran all the way to the dustbin where the soiled diaper had been thrown, and she picked it out. She ran back to the bathroom. And she said, I want you to put this back on me. I want you to put this back on me. In almost those many words. Slightly amusing, I know, but of course, when it actually happened, it was rather frustrating. And so Serena told, no, it's dirty. And then she said, no, it's clean. I want you to put this. And she was in the midst of crying, but she kept saying that line again and again and again. I think her exact words were, I want you to put this on my bum bum. That's what she said. I mean, we can laugh. And looking back, it's sort of amusing. It's one of those stories that will probably sort of be with her for a while to come. But you can sort of understand. When we tell this story, think of that very idea of putting a soiled diaper back on a baby. We would never do that. It is just disgusting. It's repulsive. It is like what the proverb says here. A dog that turns back to his vomit. A pig that is washed that runs back into the mud. A baby that is bathed and runs back and says, put back a soiled diaper on me. No. God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. But what do? God has washed us, saved us, cleansed us. By the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are now described as being pure and righteous in His sight. But what do? We run back into the world and say, no, it is clean. I want this on me. I want to do this sin. I want to live after the ways of the world. I want to enjoy the things of the world. It is clean. It is clean. I love it. You are like that pig. We are like that dog. We are like that baby. Insisting, rebelling, and saying that no, it's good for me, even though we clearly know it is not. God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. But who is it for? What is the purpose of this holiness? Verse 8. Verse 8 in the first line reads, he therefore that despiseth not man, but God. So the second thing that we realize about holiness, or we want to learn about holiness, is that it is for God's sake. It is holiness for God and not for man. And so what Paul is saying is that, you see, he that despises, and the word despises has the idea of rejecting. That you regard it as vain and empty words. You look down upon everything that has been said. Despise what? I believe he's talking about all that he's been writing from this chapter onwards. He says, anyone that despises all the words that I've been writing about this, where you say, no, I don't want to walk and to please God. I'm not interested in sanctification. I don't care about whether, you know, I'm in fornication or not. I don't care about my holiness. He says, if you reject all these things, if you still then willfully insist that it is fine, it is good, I don't mind some uncleanness, I think some uncleanness is fair and okay. He says, you're not rejecting me. You're not despising my words. You're despising God. You're rejecting God. You're looking down upon God. You're regarding God and His word as vain and empty and as something that we can simply just ignore. Imagine that. Now, of course, no believer would ever outrightly say that. We know that that is wrong. We know that, you know, it is wrong to despise God. It is wrong to look down upon God. It is wrong to reject God's word. And so we may not outrightly say that, but through our actions, through the lives that we live, through the choices that we make, we show that we are actually despising God. We're rejecting God. And so what is holiness for? See, holiness must never be just a facade that we put up, a front that we do for show. We do it so that other people can see. But we are not to be man-pleasers. You know, the purpose or the reason behind our holiness, it is for God's sake. Because we love God. We know what He has done for us, and therefore we want to be holy for His sake, not for anyone else's. Is that your desire? Is that your concern or your fear? Because a lot of us, you know, we know what is right in the sight of fellow believers. We know there are certain ways that we must dress, we know there are certain things that we ought to say, certain things that we ought not to say. Sort of conversations that we have, or sort of entertainments that we seek after, we sort of have that knowledge or that general idea of what is acceptable and what is not acceptable. But sometimes we do it only just for the sake of others. We do it so that we have a front or an exterior, an appearance of holiness. But that must not be our desire or concern. And we do it because inwardly, we desire to have that right relationship with God. We want to walk with Him. And so the choices that we make, it is not just if we are conscious about who sees us or who is watching or who knows about it, and then we act accordingly. It is simply that God is watching. God knows and God sees our lives. God examines every aspect of our lives. And we must do so for God's sake. That is the motivation that we must have behind our holiness. And flip on the other side, you know, when we do not pursue a life of holiness, yes, perhaps the people around you may be disappointed. The people around you may give a little disapproving look. Or if there are people that are close to you, loved ones, they may even have that love to then speak to you about these things. To sit you down and say, brother, sister, what you're doing is not right. And this is sinful. This is not something that a Christian or a believer should be involved in. And out of love, they share these things to you. But when we obey, when we desire to do that, it must not be for man's sake. You know, we don't live a life of holiness just because your parents say so, or the pastor says so, or your fellow brother or sister in Christ in church tells you to do so. We do it for God's sake. And when we reject, you know, the one that is hurt the most, the one that is truly grieved, The one who's angry. It's not the pastor, it's not your parents. I mean, yes, they are part of it, but behind that, remember that it is God. It is God is the one that we are rejecting. And that is a far, far more serious thing than just to disappoint the people around you. And that must always be our desire, that we want to please God and not man. You remember the incident or the instance back in the Old Testament when the people of Israel, during the time of Samuel, they clamored for a king. And Samuel was quite upset or quite disappointed because he felt that he had failed in his leadership of the people, in that he was supposed to be their prophet, he was supposed to be their leader. And, well, they looked to him for guidance. But when he became old, you know, they began to say to him that, we don't want your sons to be our judge. We want to be like the other nations. We want to have a king that we can rally behind. We want him to lead us into battle. We want him to be our king. We want a person, a man that we can see, that we can follow. And so Samuel, well, of course, he was disappointed. But when he prayed to the Lord explained to him, he says, you see, they have not rejected you. They have not rejected you, Samuel, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. That I should not reign over them. Now, of course, then it was talking about a political system in the sense where they wanted to move away from being just a theocracy, meaning to say that God was the leader, and they would follow, obey directly God, but they wanted to move to a monarchy, a system where there is a king that they would follow. And God says, well, they are rejecting me from being the Lord over them, a king over them, and they want an earthly, human king. And God says, you see, in that they have despised me, they have rejected me, well, not you, Samuel. And in the same way, you see, when we rebel, when we refuse to obey, when we refuse to seek after a life of holiness, we rebel and we go after the things of the world, and what we realize is that we are not just rejecting or despising the people in your life that care for you, the authority figures, whether it's your parents, the pastor, Sunday school teachers, fellowship leaders, leaders of the church, none of these things. He says, you are despising not man, you are despising God. You're rejecting him. You're turning away from him and saying, I don't care about you, God. I don't care about your law, your rules. I don't care about your standard of holiness. I don't care that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. These mean nothing to me. I love sin, and I want to pursue after that at all costs. That's what we're doing. And therefore, we must be very, very conscious and clear in our minds that we are seeking after holiness for God's sake. But at this point, perhaps, another further thought that we may have is that, well, yes, that's my desire. Yes, I do want to live after a life of holiness, and I sincerely really do try to obey God. But yet I fail. Yet there are times in which I stumble and I fall. Yes, there are times in which I overlook certain things and I feel terrible, I feel bad. Who is there to help me? Who is there to guide me? Well, Paul adds one more line at the last part of verse 8. He says, yes, you are despising God, you are looking down on God, but remember God has also given us His Holy Spirit. And what is the significance of that? You see, that is God's grace in our lives. You see, God has given us His Word. God has given us His standard of holiness to say that this is how I want you to live. This is how you can be the most effective witnesses for me. This is how you can live in a manner that will please me by obeying my Word, by living a life of holiness. But He does not leave us comfortless. He does not leave us alone and say, well, by your self-discipline, by your own ability, be holy. No, He says, I grant you the Holy Spirit. That is the Spirit that will guide us into all truth. That is the Spirit that enables us to have wisdom in this life. That is the Spirit that by the still small voice of God, He leads us and directs us and convicts us of our sin, of our unrighteousness, of our iniquity. That is the presence of God with us in this life. And so, you know, it ends on a very comforting note to know that while there are these high standards of holiness, and yes, this holiness is a calling that we have, it is a holiness that we must do for God's sake, but yet, it is not a holiness that we must just try to do by ourselves. Because frankly, we know that it is simply not possible. It is not possible. Because left to our own devices, yeah, we may be able to do it for a while, but we can't sustain it. Because we are still yet weak, fleshly, caught up in our lusts. But we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. All believers have that. All believers have the Holy Spirit working in our lives. And that is the presence of God that will help us. And so as we think about the holiness that we are called to, realize that at the end of the day, even if, you know, when we are able to live a life of holiness, when we are able to move towards the standard of God's holiness, well, it is really by God's grace. It is the gift of God. So therefore, we must yield ourselves to the working of the Holy Spirit. We must always be conscious of the Spirit working in our lives. Of course, it also then means that we must not be willful. We must not always try to override, so to speak, the Spirit's prompting and guiding in our lives. But we must be very open to these means of grace that God has given to us through His Word, through the working of His Holy Spirit in our lives. And that's what enables a person to be holy. That's what enables any of us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. It is not our own merit. It is not because of me and myself. It is not because I have been diligent. Oh, I have been working so hard. I've been reading the Bible so much. And at the end of the day, we must, like the Apostle Paul acknowledged, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. It is simply by God's grace that we are where we are and we are doing what we are doing. The level of spiritual growth that you have attained, the measure of holiness that you have in your life, it is not something to be proud about. It's not something that we boast. It's just, oh, look at me, I've overcome all these sins, wow. No, it is God's grace working in my life. And that is what we testify of. That's what we share, we tell others, yes, God has enabled me. Not I am now able to. No, it is God that has enabled me to overcome this and that temptation, overcome this and that struggle in my life, enabled me to be more and more holy. And that is something that we must never forget, that it is the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is the one that has washed us and cleansed us, enabled us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that has washed us and cleansed us. And it is the Holy Spirit that guides us throughout this journey of sanctification in this life that we now have, the life of a believer. And so, time and again, the Bible will have many teachings or many instructions about the Holy Spirit and the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I just want to read a few, a short few simple ones. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. We'll see that in a chapter's time, but we glance there first. Quench not the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to quench? It means to douse, to throw water upon. Like you have a fire burning. And how do you quench that fire? Well, you pour water on it, you spray fire extinguisher on it, and you extinguish out the flame. He says, don't do that. Don't do that. The fire, the Holy Spirit is like a fire, and it has been depicted like a fire, a flame standing or resting upon the disciples' head at the day of Pentecost. He says, it is like that flame, that fire burning within you. Quench it not. Don't douse out the presence of God in our lives, but fuel that fire. Continue to walk in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. Continue to seek to live for Him. and not quench it. Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. He says, when you sin, in Ephesians is another passage, Ephesians chapter 4, that is talking about the callings that we have, the walk that we must do, like how in Thessalonians says, the walk that must please God. He says, walk worthy of the calling, the vocation which we are called. Walk not as other Gentiles walk. He says, walk in a way that is pleasing to the sight of the Lord. And, you know, you must stay away from certain sins. And in so doing, you know, if we fall into those sins, we are actually grieving the Holy Spirit. Are we conscious of that? Are we conscious of the fact of the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives? And then when we willfully seek and chase after the things of the world, we are grieving God. God is sad. God is displeased. Are we conscious of that? That we know that when we do certain things, when we say certain things, when we go to certain places, when we live in a certain way, God is upset. Does that pain our hearts? Does that affect us at all? Does that make us reconsider our choices? Grieve not the Holy Spirit, but remember all that the Spirit has done for us in turning us away from the life of sin. But you are washed, you are sanctified, you are now justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. All these things has happened to you. Do not despise, do not look down upon this great gift of salvation that you have received, and understand the calling that we have, that we are called to a life of holiness. We look back on the year that has passed and we think, have I really actually been seeking holiness in my life? Have I grown in my holiness? Or have there been certain setbacks, certain things that we have allowed to happen in our lives? Certain instances in which we have been led by our own selfish thinking, by our own lustful desires, we have been, you know, entertained rather our greed or our selfishness or our laziness, and we have allowed these sins to grow and fester in our hearts and in our lives. Let us seek the Lord and repent. May you ask, and let us all ask, that the Holy Spirit will work in our lives and help us to fulfill this calling, knowing that it is not something that we do just to please man. We do it because this is what God wants of us. And in the year ahead, we seek to be better witnesses for the Lord. And a big part of that, of course, is then to seek after more and more holiness, to examine our lives, and perhaps to look through it with a fine comb and to think, well, how are ways in which we have been led to more uncleanness instead of more holiness? Are there changes that we can effect in our lives? Are there things that we can do differently? Are there commitments that we can make? See to it that we can be more and more holy and less unclean in every aspect of our lives. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our most gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word this morning. We thank Thee for this calling that has given to all of us to desire holiness in our lives, that we will not seek after the unclean things of this world, but having believed and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, having understood how serious and terrible sin is, and having repented of that sin, we pray that Thou help us now to walk in the newness of life. Help us to walk in holiness, away from the uncleanness and the pollutions of this world, but help us to live lives that are most pleasing and acceptable in Thy sight. We know that we cannot do that by our own discipline, but we can do that because we have been given the Holy Spirit of God. And so we pray that Thou fill us with Thy Holy Spirit, guide us, draw us nigh unto Thyself and away from the things of this world. And we pray and ask in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.